We are going to consider the power of God this morning, at Christmas time, the power of God. And many would ask in our day, where is the power of God? Perhaps it was seen years and years ago, but today we look out and we wonder, where is the power of God? Those who don't believe certainly would not really acknowledge that the power of God is anywhere to be found. And even those of us in the church who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about the power of God on page after page in the Scriptures, but we wonder in our own lives, in our own world, where is the power of God? It seems to be oftentimes lacking in our own lives and in our world. Where is the power of God? The biblical answer, of course, is multifaceted. We are just going to consider one facet this morning. This is an often overlooked facet in order to understand something of the power of God so that it can go for us from an abstract theological concept to a lived, felt reality in our own lives, the power of God. Let's begin with a woman by the name of Hannah. She lived some 3,000 years ago. She was married, but she was barren. She was unable to have any children. In her world, she suffered shame. To be barren in that world meant that you experienced shame. So she felt a lot of shame. Additionally, she had a rival. Her husband had another wife, and the other wife was able to have children, and this other wife taunted Hannah. She had a husband who was insensitive to her plight. This was the first husband in history and the last husband in history who has ever been insensitive to the plight of his wife. Hannah proceeded to go to the temple and pour out her soul to the Lord. This is the language of lament. She lamented her plight, and she prayed that the Lord would give her a son. And she prayed with such fervor that the priest accused her of being drunk. So Hannah had it bad in her world. Nobody really understood her. Perhaps you feel in your world that nobody really understands you, and it's true, nobody really can understand you. We can only get a little bit to the surface of things, but nobody really understood Hannah. She prayed for a son, and the Lord intervened, the Lord answered, and the Lord gave her a son, and she gave birth to a boy by the name of Samuel. And in response to this, she gives thanks to the Lord, she praises God, and she composes and she prays this poem.
My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not let your mouth speak so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death, and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles, and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. The foundations of the world are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced by darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
Hannah begins with her own story. She focuses on what God has done for her, and she praises the Lord because of it. But then she quickly loses herself in the larger story of the kingdom of God. And as she prays, as she works through this poem, what she is consumed with is the power of God. This is what is the object of her prayer, essentially, the power of the Lord and what the Lord does with his power. He subverts the established order. He lifts up the weak. He brings down the powerful. He overturns the world. He subverts the established order. And this is what Hannah prays and gives thanks for concerning what the Lord does. And we ask ourselves, how did she learn about the power of the Lord? How did she learn that this is what the Lord does with her power, with his power? She learned by lamenting. She learned by pouring out her soul to God. She learned by feeling her own shame and bringing it to God and ultimately praying that the Lord would give her a son. She learned by lamenting. Where did she learn about the power of the Lord? She learned, of all places, in her own womb, by what God did in her womb. She could not bear children. It was not possible for her to have children, yet she had a son. God answered her prayer. She learned about the power of God in the most intimate of ways in her own womb. Notice how she begins her poem. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. The horn would be the horn of an animal. That's symbolic for strength, because when an animal triumphed, the animal's horn was lifted high. So Hannah says, my horn is lifted high. I am strong in the Lord. Notice how she concludes her poem. He, that is the Lord, will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And now she's seeing not only that the Lord is strengthening her, but she prays that the Lord would strengthen the horn of the king, that the Lord's horn would be lifted up, that the king would be strong. And this was the language probably not so much of confident assertion regarding the future, but the language of prayer, the language of supplication, the hope and the prayer that God would strengthen his king. Now, at this point in biblical history, we ask ourselves, what king? There is no king. Hannah is praying that the Lord would strengthen a king who does not yet exist. So what happens for Hannah? As she laments, as she pours out her soul, as she meets with God, she is able to discern the times. She reads the times. She's able to understand from the Lord that the time is right for a king. Therefore, she prays that the Lord would strengthen this king who is to come, this king who is needed in her country. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah herself has experienced the strength and the power of the Lord, and now she prays that the king would be strengthened as she herself was strengthened by the Lord. And her prayer then launches the kingdom of God in a new direction, a direction toward the discovery and the anointing of a king. In Epic, the Epic series we've been going through, we understand that there's this monarchy, and we've been studying the monarchy for the last few weeks, and that would be Saul and David and Solomon. But before the monarchy begins, really, the monarchy begins with Hannah's prayer. She prays, and the Lord answers ultimately by bringing a king and strengthening that king. So she not only loses herself in the larger story of the kingdom of God, she also sees herself, her own life, as being bound up with that larger story. She gives birth to Samuel. What does Samuel do? He becomes a prophet, and he anoints the king. He anoints David. With what? Oil from a horn that was lifted up. So indeed, her story was bound together with the kingdom of God in ways that she couldn't have imagined. She couldn't really have imagined what her son was going to do, to be the prophet who would anoint the king, David. And how did David learn about the power of the Lord? The same way that Hannah did, by lamenting his plight. He was anointed as king, yet it was 20 years before he actually became king. So he had to lament that whole, all of those 20 years, and his soul stretched out as he poured out his soul to the Lord, and he received the Lord, and he wrote these magnificent prayers of lament, many of which are included in the Psalms. Where did David learn about the power of God? The same place that Hannah learned it, in his own barrenness, in the wilderness, as he was on the run from his enemies. That's where he learned about the power of the Lord. There are some today who can identify with Hannah more or less directly. They would love to have children, and they haven't been able to have children up to this point. Many of us, however, can identify with Hannah metaphorically. We feel like we are unproductive. We would like to generate something in life, but it doesn't seem like we're able to generate much of anything. We long to live spiritually fruitful lives, but it seems as if the seasons come and go, and we are still waiting. Perhaps we feel a sense of shame because of this. Perhaps there are others who taunt us. Perhaps there are others who ridicule us. More likely, there are others who are going to be insensitive to our plight, because as I noted earlier, nobody really understands what you're going through. It's impossible for anybody else to really understand what you're going through. So you're going to oftentimes feel that others are insensitive to your plight. How do we learn about the power of God? The same way that Hannah learned about it, by lamenting, by experiencing what we are feeling, and by pouring out our souls to God. Pouring out our souls to God. That is the language of lament. By feeling what we feel and bringing it to God. All of the shame, all of the pain, everything we're feeling, bringing that to God. That is what a biblical lament is. We are pouring out our souls, ultimately, that the Lord might fill our cup with something else, with a different perspective. And as you look through the psalmists, what they are doing in their laments, that's exactly what they are doing. They are pouring out, they are emptying the cup of grief so that that cup can be filled with a different perspective, the perspective of God, the heavenly perspective. But we have to feel what we feel, and we have to lament. Where do we learn about the power of God? The same place that Hannah learned it, in our own barrenness. In our own experience of not being able to generate what we would like to generate, in the experience of our own unfruitfulness, that's where we learn about the power of God. Therefore, lament. Pour out your soul to the Lord and pray. Whatever is your feeling, whatever is your wanting, pray. That's what Hannah did. She prayed for a son. However the Lord answers your prayer, he will strengthen you through your prayer. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. He prayed that the cup might pass from him. The cup did not pass from him. The Father had another answer, and in that answer, in that prayer that he prayed, he received strength from the Father to drink the cup. However the Lord answers your prayers, he is going to strengthen you through your prayers. Thus, as we lament, we not only learn about the power of God, we also experience the power of God. As I was heading into my late 30s after yet another relational failure, I decided that I needed to be more attentive to my heart. I needed to give myself permission to feel what I felt. I decided not to minimize what I was going through. I would often look out and say, oh, others are suffering much more than I am, and therefore I am supremely blessed, and I don't need to lament at all. And I really decided to change course. I really decided that I was sort of protecting myself from what I was feeling because I was afraid of what I was feeling. So I allowed myself to feel what I felt. I poured out my soul. I lamented. I gave God everything. And I also prayed unreservedly for the first time that he would bring a woman into my life who would be my wife. I had never really prayed that before because I hadn't really trusted the Lord with that prayer. So I lamented and I prayed. And I experienced in that a new intimacy with the Lord by which I was strengthened. Strengthened, not least, in my quest for a wife. So lament, pour out your soul, pray, and you will receive the strength from the Lord. In what way are you feeling barren today? Is there any way that you feel barren today? Unable to produce that which you want to produce? Unfruitful? The Lord will meet you in that barrenness. Pray accordingly, lament accordingly, pour out your soul, and you will experience the strength of the Lord. Lament with the hymnist. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. In Hannah's poem, she prays that the Lord would judge the ends of the earth. Literally, it says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. In our text, the way the NIV has it, again, this is most likely the language of supplication. This is a prayer that the Lord would, in fact, judge the ends of the earth. So what Hannah is doing is she is sending a prayer up to God, but she is also sending a prayer out into the ages, hoping that somewhere down the line, the Lord would judge the ends of the earth, that the Lord would vanquish all evil, that the Lord would overturn everything that is wrong and make it right, that the Lord would build on all of this evil in this world and make something beautiful of all of this evil in this world by overturning it, and in that evil, building something that is beautiful, restoring all creation, restoring the earth, that the Lord would judge the ends of the earth. Will heaven hear her prayer? Will earth hear her prayer? Perhaps we also want to send a prayer up to God and out into the ages, especially in light of recent events in Connecticut, a prayer that the Lord would vanquish all evil, that the Lord would overturn all evil, that the Lord would make all things beautiful, that the Lord would consummate the kingdom of God, that the Lord would judge the ends of the earth. What will happen to our prayers? There was a woman, more likely a girl, who lived some 2,000 years ago by the name of Mary. She was a virgin. Unlike Hannah, she was not married. She came from Galilee, which was considered second class next to its southern neighbor, the region of Judah. She also hailed from Nazareth, which was considered so insignificant a town in Galilee that even fellow Galileans could ridicule it. She would be a most unlikely candidate for anything special in her world. She was lowly of status. She would have occupied the bottom rung in the social strata in her world. Nevertheless, an angel appears to her, an angel by the name of Gabriel, who would have been familiar to the Jews because he had appeared to Daniel years ago. And this angel says that she is going to bear a son. Not only a son, she is going to bear the Son of God. She is going to bear the Messiah. And she offers herself up to the Lord. She makes herself available then to the Lord, because she's going to be embracing some shame with this whole operation. Because remember, she's not married, at least not yet, and she's having a son. And nevertheless, she offers herself up to the Lord. And then she composes and prays this poem.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.
What happens to Hannah's prayer that the Lord would judge the ends of the earth? It is heard 1,000 years later by the Virgin Mary. She is going to give birth to the one who is going to judge the ends of the earth. And she recognizes that, at least on some level. She hears Hannah's prayer, and then she composes her own prayer, which is hardly original. It is based in large measure on Hannah's prayer and also on some of the prayers of the psalmists. And so she gathers all of this together. Her originality, then, is in the sense of the way she is able to gather all of this together and compose her own prayer with all of this material, not least Hannah's poem. Like Hannah, she begins with her own story, but soon loses herself in the larger story of the kingdom of God, because she realizes that what is happening to her is not just for her alone, but for all of the generations. Hannah knew what to pray for. She prayed for a son. Mary had no idea what to pray for. She couldn't have begun to pray that she would bear the Messiah. She was a virgin, after all. Yes, she was betrothed to Joseph, but she was not expectant at all regarding something that would happen to her like this. She couldn't have prayed a prayer that the Lord would bless her in this way. What does the Lord do? Blesses her right out of the blue. Out of the blue, the Lord does this astounding thing for her. She was unprepared for it, and yet in some ways, she was prepared for it because she was able to receive the angel and respond to him. Like Hannah, she is consumed with the power of the Lord and how the Lord, in his power, subverts the established order. He brings down the powerful, he lifts up the weak, he overturns the world. And she recognizes that all of this is going to happen because of this baby that she is about to give birth to. How did she learn about the power of God? Not least by listening to the prayer of Hannah. She heard Hannah's prayer coming down through the corridors of time, and it landed in her own heart. She heard that prayer and then composed her own prayer. Not least by listening to Hannah and the other psalmists who also prayed similar prayers. And she was able to take all of this together and make it her own. Where did she learn about the power of God? In her own womb, in the most intimate of ways. What God did in her own womb. That's how she learned about the power of God. Or should I say, that's where she learned about the power of God. Notice how she begins her poem. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant that being Mary. Here's how she concludes it. He, that is the Lord, has helped his servant Israel. Now Israel's the servant. His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. She begins with her own story. She is the servant of the Lord. But now she sees that this whole thing is going out to bless Israel, the servant of the Lord, and not only Israel, but all of the descendants of Abraham, which would be, from a biblical New Testament perspective, all of us here today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are the descendants of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She begins with her own story, then she looks out into the ages and sees that the Lord is going to bless the entire world. Hannah's son, Samuel, anointed the king of Israel, who was the king of Israel for a season. Mary's son, Jesus, was the king of Israel. Not only the king of Israel, the king of the world, he is the king of the world, not only for a season, but for all seasons. Hannah prayed that the Lord would judge the ends of the earth. Mary bears the son through whom God will judge the ends of the earth. Hannah's prayer launched the kingdom of God in a new direction. Mary's prayer speeds the kingdom of God toward its consummation. Like Hannah, Mary loses herself in the larger story of the kingdom of God and also sees her own life as bound up in that larger story. For after all, she is giving birth to the Son of God. Hannah learned about the power of God in her own barrenness. Mary learned about the power of God in her own womb, which no man had touched. Jesus, the son of Mary, learned about the power of God in the barrenness, the God-forsakenness of Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he also learned about the power of God in a tomb in which no man had been laid. Perhaps none of us can identify directly with Mary. After all, there was only one woman who bore the Son of God. However, many of us, I think, can identify with Mary metaphorically. And here's how. Something happens for you right out of the blue. Something that you hadn't expected. Something you didn't even know to pray for. And God blesses you. You didn't see it coming. You couldn't have ever seen it coming. You couldn't have prayed for it. And there it is. Perhaps it's actually Jesus entering your life for the first time if you didn't come from a family of believers. And boom, there he is. It's out of the blue. That happened for me. But there are many other things that God does for us out of the blue that we don't even know ourselves or know the future or know the power of God in order to pray accordingly. And yet, God blesses us in such surprising ways. Perhaps we feel second class like Mary. Perhaps we feel insignificant. Perhaps we feel lowly of status. Perhaps we feel as if we are unlikely candidates for anything special to happen. Perhaps we feel like Mary felt. How do we learn about the power of God? The same way that Mary learned it, by listening to the biblical prayers, by listening, for example, to the prayer of Hannah, and for us, listening to the prayer of Mary, by listening to the psalmists as they pray, and by understanding the power of God, by listening to them as they pour out their hearts, as they extol the virtues of God. We learn about the power of God by listening to the biblical prayers, just the way Mary learned about the power of God. Where do we learn about the power of God? In our non-expectant state, the same way Mary learned about the power of God. When we are not expecting anything to happen, that's oftentimes when God shows up and blesses us. And then we see he is powerful. And then we acknowledge his power. Then perhaps we do what Mary did. We rejoice. When God does something for you out of the blue, rejoice. And when you rejoice, what happens? The Lord strengthens you with his power. For as Nehemiah observes, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is the power of the Lord. As you experience the joy of the Lord for him doing something for you out of the blue, and as you rejoice in that, you experience the power of God. Therefore, as we rejoice, we not only learn about the power of God in an abstract way, we also experience it in a felt, lived way. So as I'm heading into my late 30s, I'm lamenting, I'm praying, I'm still single, and I think I have this desire to lay down my life for a woman, because that, after all, is God's call for husbands. And it was one day, I felt as if the Lord was telling me, you know Ephesians 5:25, don't you? I said, yes, of course. That's the call for husbands to lay down their lives for their wives. But then I say, more or less, to the Lord, you know what? Little problem here, I don't have a wife for whom to lay down my life. And then it was as if he said, well, think about this. In the same passage, Ephesians chapter 5, the church is the bride of Christ. That's a woman, right? That's the illustration of a woman. That's a woman right there. There she is, the church, the bride of Christ. And he said, more or less, why don't you lay down your life for her? I hadn't thought of that. I said, okay. That was right out of the blue. I wasn't praying for that. I wasn't praying for that insight. That insight came to me from God right out of the blue, right out of the blue, and it was a great, tremendous gift. And right after that, through a lot of prayer and a lot of really ease of the Lord, experienced the power of the Lord in that ease, we at the church started many years ago the Young Adults Fellowship. And that was sort of the bride of Christ. And the Lord said, okay, why don't you lay down your life for her? And that's what I did. And not long after that, as the Young Adults Fellowship started and grew a little bit, they decided to throw me a 40th birthday party. I'm still single at this point. And as the party was breaking up, there was about 20 or so people who were left, and one of the members of the Young Adults Fellowship came up to me and sort of surveyed the scene and said to me, Scott, you've created a family here. Those were his words. I remember them to this day. Scott, you've created a family here. Wait a second. I'm single, but I'm laying down my life for the bride of Christ, and here's one of the members of the bride of Christ saying to me that I had created a family. What could I do with that out-of-the-blue gift but rejoice? Rejoice. I rejoiced, and I experienced the power of God, the strength of God, not least to continue my quest in laying down my life for the bride of Christ, this glorious woman that God had given me. Side note. The guy who came up to me on my 40th birthday party, I just received from him his annual Christmas card from him and his wife. He met his wife at the Young Adults Fellowship. I just received from them their annual Christmas card. I think they're in South America now. They travel around the world in his job. I received the Christmas card from him, his wife, and their five children. Another side note. Of course, many of you know that a little bit after that, God gave me a flesh and blood woman as a wife. I married her. We have two kids, and so I have that family now too. But that is a story for another day. What has God done for you? Out of the blue. Something you couldn't have expected. Perhaps it's recent. Perhaps there's something in the distant past you can connect with at this moment. Perhaps there's something recently that you can connect with. What has God done for you that you couldn't have prayed for, that happened out of the blue, that was this great gift? Rejoice in the Lord, and you will experience the power of the Lord. Rejoice with the hymnist. O come, oh, that was the lament part. This is the rejoice part. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Hannah sends a prayer up to God and out into the ages. Mary heard the prayer. She sends a prayer up to God and out into the ages. We hear the prayers of Mary. We hear the prayers of Hannah and Mary. What do? They meet us today. They meet us in our barrenness, our spiritual barrenness, and in our non-expectant state where we have nothing to expect, nothing to hope for perhaps, and yet God meets us in our barrenness and in our non-expectancy. What do we then do? We do what they did. First of all, consider your own story. Consider your own barrenness and lament. Consider also what God has done for you out of the blue and rejoice. In other words, worship, lament, and rejoice. Worship. Feel what you feel. Bring that to God. Take note of what's going on in your own heart. Take note of what God is doing, and both lament on the one hand and rejoice on the other. And when you worship, when you lament, and when you rejoice, you are getting in touch with your humanity. For to be truly human, according to the scriptures, is to worship, is to lament, and to rejoice. And it may seem as if these two things are opposite, lament and rejoice. Seen properly, however, they are more like distant cousins who belong in the same family. Worship, lament, and rejoice in the same family. Worship. Like Hannah and like Mary, begin with your own story and then lose yourself in the larger story of the kingdom of God. Because as you connect with your own self, with your own story, your own feelings, you are connecting with something that's very deep and is very human and is connected to other humans. And you realize that you're not the only one. It's not only about you. You realize as you pray, as you lament, as you rejoice, that there are others out there who are also lamenting, also rejoicing, also wondering what's happening to them. All others who are spiritually barren, others who are lowly of status, others who are expecting nothing from God. You realize that there are many others out there, and you might want to pray for them as well. You might want to pray for the larger interests of the kingdom of God. Start with your own story, but don't end there. Lose yourself in the larger story of the kingdom of God. And as you do, what might you want? You might want what Hannah wanted and what Mary wanted. You might want God to subvert the established order. You might want him to bring down the powerful. You might want him to lift up the weak. You might want him to turn the world upside down. In many ways, that's what Christmas is all about. This weak little baby born in a manger. So perhaps today we might want to send a prayer up to heaven and out into the ages. Perhaps it might be as simple as the last prayer of the Bible, "Come, Lord Jesus." Will God hear? You bet he will. Will anyone on earth hear somewhere down the line, a year from now, 100 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now? Yeah, someone will hear. You know who will hear? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hear. You're going to be there on that day to see your own prayer answered because, as the scriptures say, every eye will see him. That is Jesus. When he returns, when he comes to consummate the kingdom of God, when he returns to judge the ends of the earth, you'll be there to receive your own prayer. We will all be there to receive our own prayers as we send out our prayers into the ages, up to God and out into the ages. And today, If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might want to say a prayer as well. You might want to say a prayer to invite Jesus into your life. After all, this is Christmas time when we celebrate Jesus' entry into the world, the entry of the Son of God into the world. You pray and you invite the Son of God into your life, and His Holy Spirit, if you do that, will impregnate you with the love of God, and the love of God will permeate your life. Miraculously, Hannah gave birth. Miraculously, Mary gave birth. No less miraculously, if you invite Jesus into your life, you will be born again. And I urge this upon you, don't put it off. Invite Jesus into your life, and you will experience Christmas in a powerful way. It's not about the gifts, of course. It's not about the consumerism. It's not about all the busyness. It's not about all of the family, per se. It is about the entry of Jesus Christ into this world, and it can be this Christmas about the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the world, who is going to judge the ends of the earth. It can be about His entry into your own heart. After the service, we're going to have people over here in the West Wing. Please, if this is of interest to you, and you want to invite Jesus into your heart, or if you simply want to talk further about it, there will be people over here who will talk with you and who will pray with you. Now, for all of us, in a few minutes, we're going to sing one more song, Joy to the World. And if there is ever a song in which we can experience the power of God, it is this one. As we rejoice in the Lord, as we sing Joy to the World, not only to us, connecting with our own story, but also to the world, that the Lord would judge the ends of the earth. So when you sing, sing with your full heart, sing with your full throat, open your throat wide, and experience the power of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you so much also for along the way how you used Hannah and how you used Mary and how we can identify with them in our barrenness and in our non-expectant state. Today, Lord, maybe we want to expect something. Maybe we want to pray for something. But we want to pray for you to be here in a powerful way in the presence of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant.
There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God.
From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name.
Do not talk so proudly, and do not let your mouth speak such evil, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed.
His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation.
The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away.
He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts.
The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and he lets them inherit a throne of honor.
He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble.
The foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails.
He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty.
Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.